Kavanaugh with us.
Yes.
I'm sorry?
Sharon.
I can't hear.
Sharon.
Sharon. I'm sorry, Sharon. Excuse me. From Madisonville, Kentucky, where David Edmondson pastors. So they're here in Central Florida on vacation, and we're happy they're with us. Norm Wells, you all know from Sunday, is prepared to bring a message tonight, and so we're very thankful that Norm's here to do that. And Rachel is Jennifer's sister, Norm's daughter, who is in labor as we speak in Portland, Oregon. So Norm's anxious to get home for that grandbaby's birth in the morning. So Norm, we're glad you're here, and safe travels home, brother, and pray everything goes well with Rachel and the baby. Tricia talked to Winna this week, and she sends her love. They had about an hour conversation, I think, and she's doing well. She's trying to sell things off and get things settled in Mexico so she can move to Houston. So, all right, let's stand together. Tom's going to come and lead us in number 32 in the hymns. What are we calling this book?
Hymns of Grace.
Hymns of Grace. Gospel hymns. Okay. Number 32.
Christ took on himself the great load of our sin. He poured out his blood and he put away sin. God's justice and wrath are now satisfied, and all who believe have been justified. Through faith in the blood of the Lamb, we are free from sin's condemnation, eternally free.
Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to Isaiah 42? I'm preparing to preach from this passage on Sunday, and Norm waiting 5 minutes before the service to get here. I was in the study looking over my notes for Sunday, thinking I may have to bring that message to you tonight, but this is such a glorious passage of Scripture. Behold my servant, look to Christ, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth. God the Father speaking about his Son. I have put my spirit upon him. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ, the Messiah. To do what? to bring forth judgment to the dogs. Are you a dog? That's what he came to do. Justify you before God. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He doesn't have to use manipulative tactics. He doesn't have to get excited. He just always gets his way. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles, the faraway places, that's us, or the isles, shall wait for his law. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the revelation that you have given us of your dear Son. The exalting words that you have spoke of him. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would give faith to our hearts and cause us to set our affections on Christ. Lord, that we would believe all the testimony that you have made about him, and that we would find him to be our all in all, and we would find our comfort, our hope, our salvation, and all our happiness in Christ. Father, we pray that the message would be preached with liberty and with clarity, with power. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be attuned to your voice. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And we do pray for Rachel. We ask, Lord, that you would be merciful to her and that you would cause this baby to be born healthy. And Lord, that you would be with those that are ministering physically to her. And we pray that you would draw near to her heart and make yourself known to her in this time of great pain and great rejoicing. Pray for Norm to have safe travels home tomorrow. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 69.
This song probably is traditionally just sung on Sundays. In fact, the hymn tune number is called Sabbath, but I like this hymn. Every time we get together, we rest in the Lord. He's done all the work. He is our Sabbath. Number 69, safely through another week.
Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek, waiting in his courts today. Day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. Day of all the week, the best, emblem of eternal rest. While we pray for pardoning grace through the dear Redeemer's name, show thy reconciled face, take away our sin and shame. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. Here we come thy name to praise, let us feel thy presence near. May thy glory meet our eyes while we in thy house appear. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. Here afford us, Lord, a taste of our everlasting feast. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above.
Please be seated. Norm?
Good evening. It's a joy to be with you tonight. I appreciate remembering my daughter in prayer. Thank you. She's about a month early, and they give names to situations that people get into, the doctors do, that I don't understand. So when I heard she had it, I just cried. But it's not quite as serious as I first had thought. And she'll deliver the baby, Lord willing, healthy, and she'll be healthy, and I'll go home and be third granddad. Join me tonight, if you would, in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus. It has been my privilege and my blessing, like your pastor, to go through books of the Bible. Brother Henry Mahan shared with me many years ago, and it fit me, God's people want to know what the Bible is about. That's what we want to know. And as we go through it, we find out that the Bible shares with us the many facets of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been going through the book of Leviticus, as other Old Testament books, I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was instructing. He said, Moses spoke of me. The two on the road to Emmaus, he met with them and his own disciples. He shared all the things in the Old Testament concerning himself. And I may have shared this in the past, that when I read that one time in a Bible study, I was kind of disheartened that I was not privileged to be there and hear that. I wanted to hear that message. And that night, I woke up in the middle of the night and it struck me. I says, we have that message. It is the Old Testament. And so I like to go there because that's what Jesus Christ spoke from. That's what the Apostle Paul spoke from. And if the Ethiopian eunuch had been reading the book of Leviticus, Philip would have began at the same place and preached unto him Jesus, just like he did with the book of Isaiah. In the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, and when I started this, I was a little bit concerned because I had had a lot of problems in just reading the book of Leviticus. I don't know about you, but I would skip chapters sometimes when I was just reading through it because I said, whoa, what is this? What is this? And it would concern me, but I'd still skip it because it was just not right time for me, I guess. And then I liked to read through books of the Bible, and I'd do it again, and I said, man, I'm doing the same thing over. And somewhere along the line in the last year, I read something that the book of Leviticus was written to sinners. And I don't even know who I was reading. But when I read that, I said, if it's written to sinners, I want to find out what it's about, because that's who I am. I am a sinner. Saved by grace. I'm a sinner. Saved by grace. And this book is written to sinners. So I went there, and I also found out that the book of Leviticus, there's more of the actual word of God recorded, just word given to Moses as the go-between, as the ambassador for the Lord Jesus, for God Almighty. There's more of that in the book of Leviticus than any of the other books. So it gave me two reasons to go there, and it's been a real blessing. I've been in here about a year now, and we're in chapter 4. And the first chapter of this book has to do with the burnt offering. And the burnt offering is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being our redemption, our justification, our complete and total atonement. And when that took place, it took place for Israel. It is so... I appreciated the message. Back up just a moment. The message on Sunday, I appreciated both of them. But that second one from Isaiah... Religion is so convoluted. Religion is so, it's not even logical when you think about it. And the Word of God is so logical, and Christianity is so logical. And when we look here, when the atonement was made, it was Israel that was the recipient for it. None of the other nations were there. They were not participating. So if I'd have had just a little smarts about me, I'd have realized there is a limited atonement even in my religion. But... can't go there. Can't go there until it's revealed. The first chapter is the book of the book of Leviticus is the burnt offering, and it really declares the totality of the atonement that Jesus Christ gives to his people, the full satisfaction that God met with God. Christ met with the Father in making peace. The atonement brought us at one with God, just as if we'd never sinned. Now, chapters, the next four offerings share with us the benefits of that atonement. They are too for the church. The atonement's for the church, and everything else here's for the church. It's for sinners. And in the second chapter, we have the benefits of the atonement. We have the meal offering, and it's one of the few offerings that are made in the Old Testament that had to do without blood. And it was a meal offering. It was a grain offering. It was a very fine flour offering. And it is our flour. If it's our flour, it will have chaff in it. If our righteousness is Christ, there is no chaff. But if we bring our own, there is always going to be chaff with it. There's always going to be incompleteness. And there will be those things that will draw us aside and say, look what we've done. But this offering shares with us that it is the perfect righteousness of Christ that we depend on and not our own. And that word righteousness has to do with weighing or measuring. And if our righteousness does not measure up to God, we don't have his righteousness. He's the measuring stick. And we don't measure up. So if we go on our own righteousness, we don't have the proper measurement. And I might be I used to be about 6'4". I'm kind of, gravity's taking over, you know. But if the qualification for doing something was to be 6'5", I didn't measure up. So I wouldn't qualify. Well, our righteousness does not qualify. Only Christ's righteousness does. He has the right measurement. Perfect Son of God. Chapter 3, another benefit is the peace offering. It has to do with Christ our peace. And in this chapter, it's a sin offering. And it particularly shares with me Christ our sin bearer after the new birth. You know, I need to know that. And I thought Brother Greg was just going to go on and preach my message on Sunday. And it used to really bother me when I was in religion. And I'd go to a conference and another preacher would preach my message. I'd have to go, oh man, I got to get another one now. You know, if they don't preach the same message, something's wrong. Someone is wrong, or both of us are wrong. It has to be the same message. The message is Christ. And so if I ever had a conference in the Dalles and had several preachers, and I said, I want to assign one verse of scripture to every one of you. Let's see what happens. It would all be Christ, but it would be looking at Christ from different points of view, and we'd all be blessed. Whatever verse. So in this chapter is the sin offering, and it has to do with what happens after we're born again and we find ourselves as sinners. I want to know. I want to know what happens after I'm saved, after God gives me the new birth in Christ Jesus, what happens? Because we go through the rest of our life with this flesh that sins every day. What happens? This chapter shares with us the benefits of the complete atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses." And if you look so often in the book of Leviticus, it is this word for word that God spoke to Moses to share with the people. God never spoke to the people individually, he always spoke through Moses, and the same is true with us. We're never going to hear God speaking to us except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't go expecting some message from something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only funnel where all the blessings come from, and it is the only funnel where we ever get access to the Father. There is only this one place, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person. "Speak unto the children of Israel," saying in verse 2, "if a soul shall sin through ignorance..." You know, that just slapped me in the face. I found out right there that the fall, I knew it was bad, but the fall is a whole lot worse than I thought. You sin through ignorance. My goodness, how many times did I do that today? Sin through ignorance. Didn't even know I was doing it. And yet, it was ungracious and unholy to a thrice holy God. Sin through ignorance. This whole offering was to people, sinners. And in fact, all of the offerings that were brought in these first seven chapters, not one of them was ever to anybody but a sinner. And they're few and far between. Sinners are few and far between. I love what John Hart said in his hymn, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Lord has made him thus." Because by nature, we all will admit we've done something wrong, and most of the time we admit it because we got caught. If we hadn't got caught, there would be no reason to admit it. But since we got caught, But once God saves you, we begin to learn a little bit about the total depravity of man. And then run into a passage of scripture like this that says this offering is for those who sin in ignorance. Those who sin and don't even know it was a sin. And yet we all do it. And what's going to happen? What is God going to do when we do that? Well, as we follow this through, there are four groups of people in this chapter that this offering is made to. It's made to the anointed priest in verse 3. The whole congregation in verse 13, for rulers and for common people. And there is no exemption. Nobody can come along and say, "I'm the king," or "I'm a common person," or "I'm a priest," "I'm a preacher, I'm better off." That I have found out that it's the preacher. Todd Nybert taught me one time. He said, "If you ever run into anybody with one of those fishes on your cards, watch your wallet." Watch your wallet. Those are the guys you got to watch. You know, we just don't know in our own self, our own depravity. And we need someone to cover it all. Incompleteness. And that's what this is sharing with. There's no one exempt. This is a sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice for the unconverted. It is a sacrifice only sinners will bring. Only sinners will admit this. Only the church will admit that they have a problem. Only the church will admit that they have a sin problem. It is a sin problem that we inherited, but it is also a sin problem that we do every day. We are sinners by nature, and we're sinners by practice. Well, we're sinners by choice, and we're sinners by ignorance, as this passage brings out. These other offerings there in this list were also for sinners. And they brought this different critters for different sacrifices in this sacrifice alone. Some brought this animal and some brought that animal. But every one of them put their hand on the head of that animal. And they're sharing in picture, "I'm trusting Christ for all my sin. Take care of all." And then they killed the animal, which pictures Christ must die for us. And then they took some of the blood of this animal and they applied it on the horns. And when I first read that, I thought it was the horns of the brazen altar. Well, it is half and half in this chapter. Some of the blood of some of the individuals went inside of the holy place where the altar of the burnt incense was, and it also had horns on it, and they applied some of the blood there. Did you know that our prayers are so filled with ignorant sin that we can't even pray except through the blood of Christ? That's what it's telling us. The most easy thing we think we can do is to pray, and yet we can't pray, and we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, and the prayers that we do offer, if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, they would be sin in the face of Almighty God. It's telling us in here. It is the covenant of grace that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that has determined and decreed that the sins and all the sins of all the sinners that Jesus Christ chose to die for will be taken care of. All sin. I used to hear past, present, and future sins. It's just sin every day. The Lord Jesus Christ either took care of every sin while he was on the cross, or we'll take care of it ourselves, and it's a debt we cannot pay. He either took care of it all or he didn't take care of any of it. And that's a debt we cannot pay. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God had this all laid out ahead of time. Now, tomorrow, I plan to get on an airplane and go back to Oregon. That's my plan. Now, I've never met anybody that's going to fly anywhere or take a bus anywhere or take a taxi that, first of all, didn't find out where that plane, that bus, or that taxi was going to go. So I'm going on a predestined flight. And I don't want to get on a plane that doesn't have a predestination. You don't know where we're going? I'm not getting on here. And then we fuss about predestination by God. Before the world began, he predestined that his Son would totally take care of the sins of all his people. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It was already determined that he would die for sinners. And then it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the only way for sinners to come to the Father. I am the only way. Now, I don't understand how Christ did all of this. I've read people that have got it figured out, and then when you read it, you find out they don't know what they're talking about. I don't understand how Jesus Christ on the cross was able to take all my sin and deal with it in such a fashion that when it was completed and his atonement was completely made, no sin could be charged against me. And yet, I'll ask you to explain the Trinity. Explain the Trinity. Explain the virgin birth. Explain creation. Explain conception. And then we can explain that Jesus was sent to save sinners from their sins. It was laid on Christ, their substitute, and he is the substitute for every sinner that ever believes or ever will believe. And he did it in such a way that it was so complete that everybody that he died for can hear God Almighty say, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." There will be no charge held against them. It is written in the book of Isaiah that they sought after the sin of Israel and could not find it. Now, you explain that. There is no way to explain it. There is only one thing to do, and that's believe it. And that is one thing I found that the church will do. They will say, "I do believe it." And we will also say, I don't understand it. But I've had a number of people, close friends of mine and family, say, I don't believe it. And that means they're unbelievers. And that means they don't know a thing about salvation to begin with. I don't understand how the Lord Jesus could become sin for me in such a capacity that he would take care of it completely. But his blood was sufficient. His blood was sufficient. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet Isaiah shares with us a passage of scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted during his ministry. Now, I'm very thankful I have a book that's bound like this. We're so used to this. But in the day of the Ethiopian eunuch, or Paul, or the Lord Jesus, what they had was written on scrolls. And it tells us that the Lord rolled that scroll until he found this passage in the book of Isaiah. Now, he knew exactly where he was looking for. And he read this passage of scripture. Isaiah chapter 61 is the passage he quoted, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the beginning of the opening of prison to them that are bound." Wow, what a declaration of the gospel, and to its effectiveness and its effectualness and its completeness and what it does for every believer, every one of God's people. And then in verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, there's something in that passage of scripture that shares with us that a day was to come, a day has come. It is in the past when punishment for all the sins was demanded, and God's sword of vengeance was unsheathed while his Son was on the cross. All the sins of all his people, which infinite wisdom was able to gather together, even the sins of our ignorance. It took an almighty God, an all-powerful God, an all-sovereign God, an all-able God, an all-complete God that was able to take and gather together from all the four winds, from every nation, because that's what we find, that God's people are going to be gathered from, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, that God would gather the sins of all his people and place them in some miraculous way upon his Son so that he could pay for them. The sins of ignorance. Now, we know about the other sins. Some of them we plan to do. Some of them we didn't know we were doing, but we did them, and they pointed out to us. But the sins of ignorance were also gathered together that day. On that day of vengeance, all the heart sins and the lip sins and the sins of ignorance did God gather together on that day and in some way place them on his Son. In fact, the scriptures share with us, our sins were laid on him. He became sin for us. And I'll be the first one to admit, I cannot get my head around all of that. But I know this, the outcome. Not one sin will be held chargeable against any of his elect. I know that. How he did it, in the manner he did it, I know what the scripture says, and still I have trouble understanding it, but I, for one, have been given the grace to believe it. That it was so complete and so complete, so filled, so full, so able, so great, so mighty, so powerful, that it could all be put on him in such a way that, as we read in the book of Hebrews, he could put away sin. Put it away. Book of Hebrews twice quotes from the book of Jeremiah I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. It's quoted twice in the book of Hebrews. Their sins I will remember no more. Can you explain to me how God can forget anything? And yet, it is done in such a way that he will never bring it up again. My dad and I used to have trouble because he was historical. He always kept bringing up the past. He just couldn't leave it alone, you know. You do something stupid, 2 years later, you remember when you did that? Yes, I do. Mm-hmm. Yep. That's one thing about my Heavenly Father he will never do. Once he has laid it on his Son, it shall never be brought up again. The transgressions forgiven, and whose our sins are covered. They're covered in such a way, as we read here, now, in the few moments I have left, what happens to God's people today in our everyday life when we commit those sins of ignorance or those sins of commission or those sins of omission? What happens? God is not and cannot be angry with the person for whom Jesus Christ was substituted for. That person has no sin for God to be angry with. Now, I read that. I said, I'm so happy. It doesn't keep me from sinning, and I sin more than I want to. I can tell you that. I don't have to plan for it, and yet sometimes, even in my life, I do. But I know that when the end shall come, that if Jesus Christ went to the cross for Norm Wells, he went in such a capacity that he could take care of everything, even the sins of ignorance. And he would not be angry with me over it. Well, people immediately bring up, what about David? He sinned with Bathsheba and the baby was taken. He did not punish David because punishment fell on Christ. I know that. David's sin was paid for on the cross. I know that. And all our sins are paid for on the cross. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle John said, if any man sin, let's turn over there. 1 John chapter 2. The Apostle Paul faced this problem during his time with several of those groups that he had been missionary to or pastoring. And there was always going to be somebody in there that are going to say, now, if I believe that, I will go do this, that grace may abound. And Paul said, you will not if you know grace. If you know grace, you won't do that. We don't sin that grace may abound. We sin because it's our nature. And we don't have to practice it. We don't have to plan for it. Here in the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? He's the atonement. He's already settled the case. He's already settled the case. Now, he does want us to come and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's that mean? Give us some peace about it. But the charge will never be brought up again. The act that God has performed on the cross has covered it in such a way. In the book of the Psalms, it talks about him covering our sin. And the first time that word covering is found in the Old Testament is found during the flood. Now, I don't know how tall the mountains were at that time. If there was Mount Everest, I know this. There's over 21 feet of water over top of Mount Everest. Now, if Mount Everest was created after the flood, the tallest mountain that the world had at that time was covered by 21 feet of water. Now, it's covered. It didn't matter the height of the mountain. The tallest mountain in the world at that time was covered with water, and that is the same word that is found with regard to the blood of Christ covering our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's such a peace in the atonement of Jesus Christ that God's people can rest in Him and not have to worry about the next day Him being angry with us. My dad could be angry that quick over things that happened 2 years ago. My father in heaven was angry with his son who didn't deserve it. And he was angry with him in such a way that's called the day of vengeance. And he pulled out his sword of justice and he performed what was necessary on his son in order for all his chosen ones to go free and be able to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, holy be your name." Or to go down one higher, go up one step higher, "Abba, Father." Daddy, Father. Such a relationship that God has with His church that we can call Him the Heavenly Father. Better than that, the Daddy Father. The Father that has forgiven all our sins and all our iniquities and our transgressions have been covered in complete and totality. In fact, so much that it covered like the world was covered with water. Now, that ark was covered on the outside with pitch and on the inside with pitch. And the outside of that boat went through all the stress the rest of the world went through. But everybody inside of that boat was protected because it was covered with the same word we get our word atonement from. It faced every bit of the wrath outside, but inside those people we're at rest. So, what happens? The sheep are sinners in themselves, but not before God's judgment seat. He made us clean. And we are found to be as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I can't explain that, but I like it. As He is, so are we in this world. As holy as He is, so are we. As redeemed as He is a redeemer, so are we. The atonement, atoned for, we're as grand as He is in this world. And it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs. Equal heirs with the Son. Now that means things have been taken care of. Anger has been taken care of. Sin's been taken care of. Everybody that has that has been given that by Almighty God. They have an SS after their name. I was found fault with one time because I didn't have letters after my name. I didn't go to Bible school. I went for 6 months, left and said, "This is worthless." Didn't get any letters after my name. So I was like an old preacher in England. I assumed 2 letters after my name. SS. Save sinner. That's the letters after all of the church's name. Saved sinner. And we can meet God with great joy. Come in boldly into His presence with great joy. Because He totally took care of the issue that was between His children and His God, the sin offering. God took care of it. He pictured it, and it is all Christ Jesus on the behalf of His people.
blessing. Thank you, Norm. Levi's name, from which the book of Leviticus is taken, means joined to. That's what Levi means, joined to. We are joined to Christ. He is joined to us. God made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was a Christ-exalting message, and I'm very thankful for it. So, let's stand together, Brother Tom. We're coming. Number 20? Okay, number 20. Let's stand together.
In Christ my surety was found, a ransom for God's chosen one. Deliverance was then proclaimed, and God's great work of grace begun. In the due time my Savior came to do his holy Father's will. A body was prepared for him that he might righteousness fulfill. When Christ had righteousness brought in, he took my awful load of sin, dying for me upon the tree. My Savior put away my sin. Though I was born a child of wrath, depraved and helpless, dead in sin, and though I chose the rebel's path, despising God and loving sin, my Savior's love could not be quenched. He sought and found me by his grace. Awakened by his Spirit's call, I'm saved by sovereign grace. Amazing, free, and sovereign grace, in love Christ Jesus took my place. Chosen, redeemed, and called by grace, in Christ alone I give all praise. My only hope, my only plea, is that Christ lived and died for me. In him alone I am complete. To Christ alone my praise shall be.